got a hold of in 1932, and he put a tune to that poem. That's what John was just playing, if I'm not mistaken. And thank you again, brother. And so he sang this song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." And I'm going to sing it. No, I'm not going to sing it for you now. But I am going to speak the first verse for you. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand." So I'd like to introduce to you some folks. So in our American hymnals, this song is attributed to a gal by the name of Rhea Miller. But if you were in Sweden and you looked at that song, you would see a different name attributed to it. I'd like to introduce you to Oscar Bernadotte. I'm not sure if I'm saying that correctly. I don't speak Swedish or Norwegian, but he was a Swedish fellow. Oscar was previously Prince Oscar. He was second in line to the throne of what was then a combined Sweden and Norway. This is back in the late 19th century. Oscar was regarded at the time as the only born-again, what we would call the only born-again or saved member of the royal family of Sweden and Norway. Well, Oscar, in 1888, he relinquished his royal title. He gave up his claim to the succession of the throne of Norway and Sweden. He did that because he wanted to marry a commoner. He had met a gal. She actually had some roots to royalty, but she was a commoner, is what we would call her. And his family was so upset. His father, the king, would not allow him to marry her. So they said for 2 years, they said, "Oscar, you just have to wait, and we'll see if this thing is for real or not." So for 2 years, he and Ebba, who he had met because she was a lady-in-waiting to one of the royal princesses, well, she was fired. She was kicked out of the royal household. And so for 2 years, everyone waited to see if their love would actually continue. Well, it did. And I'll tell you the reason. I love doing research for things like this. The reason that he was so struck by her, it was alongside of her that his faith in Jesus grew. That's a pretty good foundation for a relationship. You young people taking note? My kids, y'all paid attention. So it caused a big stir. He waited his 2 years, and after 2 years were up, he went to his family and said, "I love Ebba. I want to marry Ebba." So he relinquished his title, relinquished any claim he had on the throne. And they married. Throughout the rest of their lives, Oscar and Ebba were very active in Christian service. They were very active in Christian ministry there in their homeland. And they were very active in what were called then Christian mission societies, what we would call foreign missions. Pretty neat. So this is the fellow who actually first penned these words. They're attributed in our American hymnals to a different lady, but you can actually read. There's a translated version of what he first wrote, and you'll see the roots of what we now know as "I'd Rather Have Jesus." He walked away from power, prestige. You see him here. He served in the Norwegian Navy for 25 years. He was a vice admiral by the time he finished his career. Let me read for you a few more words that now may have even more import. Let me read you a few more words, and these are some of the words that come right out of what he initially wrote. Here's the refrain. He says, "I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain." That's what he wrote. "I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." This is what we're talking about today. This is where we're going in Philippians 3. If you want to go there, I'll have the scripture up on the board for you in a moment. But we're going to be in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11 today. And we're going to see the same kind of thing working in Paul's life is what he hopes will happen in the Philippians' lives and by extension to us. So let's pray. Let's pray this in. Lord, nobody here is a king or a prince or a princess. We have no no holds on rights to some throne. But Lord, there are things that we are tempted to look to give us some standing before you. Lord, as we walk through your scripture today, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would flame up in our hearts and our minds. Lord, convict us where there are things that we are looking to or trying to hold to or trying to stand on as if they might give us some standing before you, a holy God. Lord, there's nothing like that apart from Jesus. So, Lord, would you work in us today? Draw us to yourself. Draw us to yourself through your Son, Jesus, alone. Lord, let us decry anything that would be a pretender to the throne. Lord, only Jesus should be on the throne of our hearts. Lord, guide us today. Work through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, please have your way in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's walk through this scripture. I'll give you a quick context. So we're going to pick up in verse 7, but if you remember, or you can look there in your Bible if you got it in front of you, or your iPad, or whatever you may have there. You can look at verses 5 and 6 of Philippians 3, and that's where Paul gives us his religious pedigree. That's where he gives us his kind of religious credits. He says, these are the things that I was looking to make my way to God. I was depending on these things to make my way to God. He talks about his birthright. He talks about how he tried to obey the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. And he talks about other things, but the point is, that's what he was basing his life on for a time. And then Jesus Christ grabbed a hold of him. And everything changed. And that's what he writes about in our passage today. So speaking about this religious pedigree that was so high and mighty, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted or considered as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul has just listed out for the Philippians and for us his religious pedigree, all of his credits, the things that he was trying to stand on at an earlier time in his life. He said, these are the things that give me status with God. These are the things that I'm trusting in to get me to God. Not to become God, but that he could have a relationship with God. Those are the things that he was looking to. But now he says, whatever things were gained to me, the things that I used to count as gain, the things that I stood on, took my stand on, he says, those things, I now consider them, I now count them as loss. He says, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So he already tells us there, he's building this picture. He's building a picture between what he used to trust in and what he trusts in now. And the play between those two things. The battle between those two things. He's telling us how he thinks now. And how it's so different from how he used to think. How he used to consider or count these things. His birthright, his attempts at obedience, those things that he now says he counts as loss for the sake of Christ. It's interesting what he does here in the original language when he says, whatever things were gained to me. Literally, he just says, whatever were gains. The word gains is plural. Whatever were gains. Whatever things were gains to me. But then when he goes on, he says, those things I have counted as loss. And then he says, verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss. cross is singular. It's like what Paul has done is he said all those things, he can name them off, right? The list in verses 5 and 6, it's seven things long of all the things he was depending on to get God's attention, to say, God, look at me. Don't I merit relationship with you? He takes all those things, he names them. He takes all those things, he says, those are the gains that he was counting on. And now he just uses one word and it's all singular. He just says, it's all loss. It's like he takes the whole big bundle of stuff that he was trusting in and he wraps it up and kicks it out of the curb and just says, loss. It's one big loss to me now. It's a pretty poignant picture for this guy who was a religionist of religionists to say that all that religion he now counts as one big loss. What do you count to your good? What credits do you claim? What would you say makes you worthwhile or worthy of the love of God? And how you answer that question, it's the whole ball of wax. What makes you worthy or worthwhile to be accepted by God? How you answer that question is the most important question you'll ever answer. What you do with that, there's nothing more important. What makes you worthy of love to your family or to your friends or even to your enemies? What you consider, or the word Paul uses here in the New American Standard translated, it's counted, but it's how do you think? How do you reckon these things? How do you make sense of these things? Where do you put these things in how you think? That's what Paul is doing. And for us, the same question is begged here. What are we counting on? What are we counting on? Matthew 16:26 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains, and there's a word, if he gains the whole world? If you've got all kinds of accolades and you're a prince or a king, or you got medals on your chest or accomplishments or relationships, I can name people, I rub elbows with these people, whatever it may be. In Matthew, Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's what Paul is trying to answer right here, right now. What is worth more than anything else in my life? What makes everything else pale in comparison? He says he counts all things as lost. And then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, I count all these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 10, he's going to talk about knowing Christ again. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. But just for now, I want to share, there's two little stories that Jesus told in Matthew 13. I don't have them up on the screen. They're real short. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. These two short little stories. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven, like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and he hid again in that field. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. It's the same picture that Paul is building here. A man finds a treasure in a field, and that treasure is of such surpassing value, more than anything else he owns, that he hides the treasure again, sells all that he has, that to him is now paling in comparison, so that he can buy the field and gain the treasure. He's after one thing. And it's the thing that has the most value to him. And everything else is only worthy to be let go of so that he can gain that one thing. It's the same place Paul is going. Jesus goes on in verse 45. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Everything else is to be cast out so that I can have the one thing of surpassing great value. And that's the way Paul is talking here. He's comparing and contrasting. Remember, he's comparing and contrasting all of his religion with knowing Christ for the sake of Christ. He's seeking Christ, and that's his pearl of great value. That's what he's after. And nothing else holds sway for him. There's a great verse in John 10, verse 14. Jesus is speaking. He's building this picture in John 10 of how he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. He's not like those hired hands who, when a wolf or a bear or a lion come, they run away and they leave the sheep to defend themselves. He says, I'm the good shepherd. In verse 14, he says this, speaking of knowing and being known. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own sheep. And he says, and my own know me. That's what Paul's after. He says, I want to know Christ. Everything else I've let go of for the one thing. He says, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Okay, so we got to talk about this word rubbish for a minute. You know, rubbish is not a word that we use a lot here in the U.S. I looked it up, and so what I've done, it's kind of hard to see, but this is a little screen print of my computer. I just Googled rubbish definition, okay? And so what we've got here is, you'll see a few things first. It says the noun version is British. All right, that's why we don't use it. It's British. We love the British, but we don't talk like them. So, the noun, right, it means waste material, refuse, or litter. And then the verbal form, it's British, right? To criticize severely or reject as worthless, right? And then the adjectival form, it's British. That's why we don't use it much. It's British. But in most of our English versions of the Bible, I have tried to translate the word here that I'm going to explain more for you in a minute. I'm going to give you a little bit more on it. They translate it as rubbish. It's the best we could do. I think there's a little better we can do. We're going to talk about it. So the adjectival form, very bad, worthless, or useless. So I remember this conversation that I had with my grandmother years ago. I was at her house, and I can't remember just exactly what it was that I was trying to do. But I think I was gnawing on a chicken bone or something. I'm not sure what. But I was in my grandmother's living room. And she was kind of particular about things. Grandmas can be that way sometimes. It's all right. I loved her. She loved me. And but I was in my grandmother's living room, and she had this really pretty trash can, is what it looked like to me. And so whatever this was, I don't know, chicken bone or whatever it was, but I was gnawing on this thing, you know. So and this is not a living room that you couldn't touch things in, right? This is a livable living room. And I chucked this thing in this trash can, and Grandma said, Mike, stop. I said, Grandma, what'd I do? She said, Mike, that's not a trash can. Grandma, it looks like a trash can to me. I'm sorry, but I don't understand. She said, Mike, that's a waste bin. I said, okay, Grandma, I don't really know what that means. She said, that's not for trash. That's for things like bits of paper. This is the way my grandma would talk. Bits of paper and string or lint that you might find on the floor. Okay, Grandma. She was saying, that goes in the trash can where yucky stuff goes. Where yucky stuff goes. Well, here's I want to tell you a little bit more about this word. The word rubbish, I think our best definition comes out of two of the words we get here. For us in English, it would be waste and reject. The word that Paul uses, he calls rubbish. He says all those things he used to trust in, he says now they're rubbish. Okay? He means something different from the way we think of like trash or waste paper. So you see what I've got here? What's this? This is a blue bucket. What's this for? Recycling. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody knows that's for recycling. Now, what that means is there's stuff that's going to go in here, but it's going to be used again. It still has usefulness, right? That's the point of recycling it, okay? There's so paper, pieces of lint. My grandmother would say, the lint goes in here, Michael. She always called me Michael. And the recycling would go in here. We didn't recycle back then, but that's what she would say. And this is, these are actually from my desk, right? Well, this is for stuff like, orange peels. And, I guess I could throw a chicken bone in here. But this isn't for yucky stuff, okay? This is a trash can. Flies and, stinky. I mean, this is yucky here. Well, the word that Paul uses when he says rubbish, it's a really fun word to say, scubula. Scubula. It has nothing to do with breathing underwater, okay? But the word scuvala, here's what it means. It means dung or excrement. We can say that in church because Paul used the word in the Bible. So what Paul is saying, he's saying that this stuff that he used to build his life on, this stuff that he was trusting in to get him to Jesus, he's saying not only is it good for nothing. See, what goes in here is good for nothing. This is a trash can, right? It's for stuff that is not going to be used. This is recycling. He's calling it stuff that goes here, like yucky stuff. Like, you don't want to go digging back through this. Think, you know, when you've got something stinky in your kitchen trash can, and you go, hey, somebody take the trash out. It's really stinking. Think that. Think yucky. It goes in here, and it goes away. You get it away. You put it out at the curb, and you say, I pray they come take it quickly because it's stinking up the neighborhood. My friends don't like me. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying that what he used to trust in is not only good for nothing, it's yucky. And it's to be done away with. And here's the reason why. Because anything that tempts us to trust in it rather than Jesus is a bad thing. Anything that is courting my favor to trust in that thing. Hey, you know, I went to church today. Hey, great. We should go to church. We should be a part of a Christian worship service today. That's a good thing. But if you start trusting in your attendance at church to make a way to God, oh, now it's become a bad thing. Not because going to church is a bad thing, but because you're trying to make it something that it was never meant to be. I was talking with somebody after the first service, and this was helpful to me. And because I talked about reading your Bible or praying as well. And she said, so I'm not supposed to read my Bible or pray anymore, Pastor Mike? I said, nope. Of course, I never said that. The danger is if I read my Bible so I can say, oh, check, done. If I pray to say, okay, I did my duty to God, done. Right? There's a danger there. I do this because this is what I'm supposed to do, and this somehow makes me more acceptable to God. No, it doesn't. What makes you and me sinners, what makes sinners acceptable to God, Jesus. Period. End of story. There's nothing else. And the truth is, I am tempted sometimes to try to, it's like I want to come back over here to the trash can, you know, kind of, I love it. It's like we forget that's not going to help me. So should we read our Bible? Should we come to church? Absolutely. Those are good things. What we've got to do is make sure that our hearts are in the right place. If I recognize that I'm doing a good thing with a wrong motive, I shouldn't stop doing the good thing. I should repent of the wrong motive and put my heart back on the Lord. That's what God is calling us to. That's what the danger is that we are dealing with in this passage. And it's what Paul realized he had been doing for the first part of his life. Okay? So he goes on, he says, I count all this stuff as rubbish so that I may gain Christ. He goes to verse 9, he says, and that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. So when he says not having a righteousness of my own, what would you call a righteousness of your own? Self-righteousness. Very good. Self-righteousness. It's of me. If you are in Jesus, you have righteousness. But is it of you? No, it's only of Jesus. The righteousness that we have as followers of Jesus was given to us. It was paid for by Jesus and given to us as a free gift. Anything I can earn could never make me righteous. Scuvala. Anything I look to make me more righteous. Scuvala. Stinky. Anathema. Kick it to the curb. If it's tempting you in that way, it's false. And that's what Paul is saying. He wants no righteousness of his own, as if there could be such a thing. Let's look quickly at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 20. Paul says, by the works of the law, think keeping rules, do's and don'ts. Okay, works of the law is referring to the Mosaic code of here's how you live. You do this, you don't do this. But even in the Old Testament, God's desire and his heart and the way to follow him was always by faith. Always by faith. Are there rules for us as New Testament followers of Jesus? Absolutely. There absolutely are rules for us. Be kind one to another. That's a command. That's a rule. Ephesians 4:32. But how I have a relationship with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. If I didn't have faith in Jesus Christ, all the kindness in the world could never get me to God. Could never make a way for me to get to God. So he says, by no works of the law, by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. He's just reminding us that what the law does is it shows me that I'm a sinner. The law draws a line in the sand that lets me see, hey, there's good over there and there's evil over here. And look where I am. I'm on the bad side. That's what the law does. He says, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested or made known. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, he's just saying the Old Testament, this is the message of the Old Testament, abides by this, okay? He says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. So again, what Paul does here in Romans 3, he's saying there is no righteousness in trying to keep the law. First of all, you can't keep it. But even if you could, even whatever commands you might abide by, he said that could never do it because now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus. The way we get the only righteousness that is true righteousness for us is by placing our faith in Jesus. Why? Because nobody else died on the cross to pay for my sin. Only Jesus. So that's why he's the singular article of my faith. No one else, no thing else. Jesus himself, right? So let's pick back up. We'll go back to verse 9. He says, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God through faith. And then he comes to verse 10. He says, that I may know him. That's Paul's pursuit. To Paul, anything other than knowing Christ goes in this camp. Anything that gets in the way of him knowing Christ goes in this can. Anything that he used to trust in other than Jesus alone goes in the stinky can and is to be done away with. It has no part of him. He decries it. And that's what Paul is saying the Philippians should do, and that's what Jesus is saying that we should do. You know, he says in verse 10, he says that I may know him. You know, I could tell you about my dad all day long. My dad is a great guy. I love my dad to death. I could tell you about him. I could tell you all kinds of funny stories and cool stories. But after a whole day of me telling you about my dad, you would only know about my dad. For you to know my father, you got to meet him. You got to spend some time with him. You got to share some life with him. Well, Paul, all that stuff that he now counts as scupula, he says, hey, I knew about God. I knew some things about God. But he didn't know God. And now there's only one thing that will satisfy Paul, and that's to know God. Intimately, deeply, richly fellowshipping with God himself. That's all Paul is after. Are you after anything less? I sure pray not. Don't be after anything else. I want to be thought of as a good church attender. Oh gosh, please don't do that. Loves Jesus by loving Jesus. Be known as one who knows Jesus by making Jesus your one and only, no close second. That's the only way to fly, and that's what Paul is saying. Moves him to live the way he's living. Nothing else matters to Paul. Man, I want to live that way. To know him. That's what I'm after. To know him. And then he goes on, he says, that I may know him. And know the power of his resurrection. I'm tracking with Paul here. The power of his resurrection. Let's look at a great verse. The power of his resurrection. Let's look at that for a quick minute. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus, that power of the resurrection, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Your mortal. Mortal means dying. He's saying, raise you up. who give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Paul is saying, I want to know Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. The same power that has saved me. The same power that sanctifies me, that is growing me. And the same power that in the end is going to raise me up to new life too. That same power, He's saying, I want that power. I want to know that power. I want that power to flow in me and through me and out of me. Man, I'm with Paul. Paul, I want to be with you, man. That all sounds good. And then Paul says one more thing. He's not done with verse 10 yet. He says one more thing. He says that I may know Him, that I may know the power of His resurrection. And then he says this, and that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now that one's a harder sell. Not for Paul. Because Paul views it rightly. Paul views it rightly. First of all, Paul didn't fear death. Remember what Paul said earlier in Philippians? When I die, it's better because I'm face to face with my Lord, the one who bought me back from sin's power, from sin's dread sway, as the song says. Paul's saying, there's not a lose option for me. I get to go be with the Lord. My sin nature is taken away. But what he's talking about is here and now. He says, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. We don't think of that. Fellowship and sufferings. Hey, I love fellowship. Y'all know me. I love, man, if there's people, it's a party. That's all good to me. Come on. But fellowship of His sufferings. But for Paul, this is the same thing as knowing Jesus. For Paul, this is the same thing as walking with Christ moment by moment. The fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And here's why. Because Paul sees being conformed to His death as desirable. Romans 6, Paul is responding to a question about sin and going on in sin and how we make choices. And he's building on this picture of baptism. In verse 4, he picks up and he says this. Therefore, we have been buried with Him, with Jesus, through baptism into death. So, he's not talking about physical baptism. He's talking about being baptized into Christ, being placed into Christ. So, when I welcomed Jesus as sin bearer, I got placed into Christ. And now His death to sin is my death to sin. Well, that means that if I'm in Him, if I'm with Him in death, I'm also with Him where? In life. His death to sin is my death to sin. His resurrection to new life. Here's the best part. It's my resurrection to new life. And Paul was experiencing that both here and now. And of course now, I mean, Paul's been with the Lord for all these many 2,000 years. He says, if I've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. There's no downside. So for Paul, when he says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, it is right to death. Not just looking at his own martyrdom, which is coming. He goes right back to how he lives, how he wants to live. So then we finish up the passage in verse 11. He says, being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, this is my whole heart. I want to be with God. I want to be with God here now as much as I can, but we're still separated. I still got this sinful body. I still live in this sinful world. He says, but I attain to the resurrection where I'm with Him. And it's all good. There's no sin anymore. C.H. Spurgeon said this. This was sent to me by a friend this week. Salvation is the work of God. It is He alone who quickens the soul that is dead in trespasses and sin. And it is God who also maintains the soul in its spiritual life. He is both Alpha and Omega. Salvation is of the Lord. If I am prayerful, God makes me prayerful. If I have graces, they are God's gifts to me. If I hold on in a consistent life, it is because He upholds me with His hand. I do nothing whatever towards my own preservation, except what God Himself first does in me. Whatever I have, all my goodness is of the Lord alone. Wherein I sin, that is my own. But wherein I act rightly, that is of God, wholly and completely. I'd like to have the ushers come down now. We're gonna take the Lord's Supper. And as we do that, as the ushers come forward, I want to ask you a few questions, okay, that you can take into our time as we consider the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice for us. What are the things that you think will impress God? You say, no, Mike, I don't think there's anything I can do. So yeah, we don't really want to ask it that way, but this is what I'm asking. Because there are things in you and in me that sometimes we can fall into that old way of thinking, that old scubula, that old stinking thinking. And we can think that there's something else that we can do that can somehow make us more acceptable to God. Somehow we can impress God. Does God want us to follow Him close? Absolutely. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more than He does. Nothing. So a few thoughts for you as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. What about faithfulnesses and good deeds? Are you looking to those to somehow make you more acceptable to God? Trophies, titles, worldly accolades, medals on your chest, letters after your name, right, pieces of paper on the wall. We all have these things that can somehow cloud our vision of Christ. What am I trusting in? There's only one thing that impresses the Father, and that's His Son. That's who we've got to grab a hold of. What about religious credits or spiritual accomplishments? You know, hey, we're religious folks here. You've got to be careful. Sometimes I look to spiritual accomplishments. You know what? I felt really good about that last counseling session. I think the Lord used me to really help that person. Hey, great, but be careful there, Andrews. Jesus is your all in all. Nothing else. Sometimes we can give ourselves little kind of pat ourselves on the back moments. The danger here is that this can lead to self-righteousness. When these things tempt you, you got to go trash can. You got to declare war on them. So now as we come to take the Lord's Supper, I want to call you to consider these things that would tempt you. We're all a little different, but the things that would tempt you or tempt me, consider those things as waste and reject them. Hold to Christ. Make knowing Christ and following Him closely, make that your only goal. And don't look to any other thing. For all your obediences, praise the Lord.